Welcome to Torah Timecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Chanaleh Rappaport, and today we will be learning Sefer Shoftim, Perek Gimel, Chapter 3. This perek begins with repeating the conclusion of the last perek. There were Canaanim and other nations all over Eretz Yisrael. Why? For the purpose of Vayu l'nasot bam es Yisrael, they were there to test the Jewish people, lada'as, to know hayishmu es mitzvos Hashem. Will you listen to the commandments of Hashem, Asher Tzivas Avosam Biyad Moshe, that He commanded our fathers in the hands of Moshe? And so in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, we see the reality. Ubnei Yisrael Yashvu, and the Jewish nation sat, Bekerav HaKanani, HaChiti, VaHamori, VaHaPrizi, VaHachivi, VaHayivusi. We were surrounded by all these nations, nations we were meant to vanquish, to conquer, and we didn't. To test us, will we remain loyal? Lo and behold, they do not seem to pass their test. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. They took their daughters for wives. They married the girls, the Canaanite girls, Vespinoseim, and their own daughters, Nasnulavneim, they gave to the Canaanite boys. And of course the result is they're going to serve their gods, their idols. What we notice about this intermarriage is it seems like the Jews were very much in charge. They were the ones taking the girls. They were the ones giving their girls. They had the upper hand. And we could imagine that they were converting them. They weren't marrying non-Jews. But at this stage, when the Jews have the power and the conversion could be coming from fear, what do you need this for? Why are you doing this? You're gonna develop relationships and connections. Your kids are going to grow up with non-Jewish grandparents. Why do you need to do this? And so they start to drift. And Hashem sends them Kushan Rishathaim, a king whose name is Kushan Rishathaim, from the word Russia twice, double Russia, double evil man, Melech Aram Naharaim, the king of Aram Naharaim, Ve'yavdu b'nei Yisrael as Kushan Rishathaim Shmona Shanim. And the Jews serve Kushan Rishathaim for 8 years. Antisemitism, in the form we see it today, or how it was back then, it comes from the same root. It comes to serve a purpose. Antisemitism is not the problem. Antisemitism can be seen as a solution to a problem. Sometimes we get too close to the non-Jews and Hashem sends us a reminder. This is something that has not changed throughout our long history. Hashem made a promise that we will never, ever disappear. And to keep that promise, He sometimes needs to send the non-Jews to remind us who we are and what our goal is. And the first nation who's going to test us is Aram. Modern-day Syria, the place where our Avos and Imahos come from. We know Aram well. Avraham came from Aram. Rivka, Rachel, Leah, they came here. And this Kushan Rishathaim was actually a descendant of Lavan, Lavan Ha'arami. We say it on the Seder night. Tse ulamad, go out and learn. Go out and see how evil this Lavan was. Usually a man has great love for his sister's children. And Yaakov marries his daughters, meaning Yaakov is the son-in-law. And there's a bris between the two nations. There's a covenant between them. But this Kushan Rishathaim, back in the days of Lavan, and now today, this evil king who stands up, get up and realize what this nation wants to do to you. What did he do, Kushan Rishathaim? It seems like he asked them to pay taxes, and because the Jews were totally not used to this, having to answer to someone. Since Mitzrayim, they didn't have to answer to someone. They didn't begin to know how to fight on their own. They agreed to pay taxes. So the shibud wasn't too terrible, but in the context of being an independent Jewish nation, the fact that they had to give a foreign king money was very, very difficult for them. And so in Pasuk Tes, in verse 9, V'yizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem, and they cried out to Hashem, Vayakam Hashem Moshi Levnei Yisrael, and Hashem sends a savior to Bnei Yisrael. Who was it? Someone very familiar to us, Vayoshiim, and he saved them as Asniel ben Kenaz, Achi Kalev HaKatan Mimenu. Asniel ben Kenaz, who we met in Perek Aleph in chapter 1, who is the younger brother of Kalev. He's already known both for spiritual and military accomplishments, but he seems unhappy to take over the leadership. But when the situation was becoming too difficult, he agrees to step up to the plate. And it says, Vatihi alav Ruach Hashem. And the Ruach of Hashem comes upon him. And we have a Medrash Tanchuma that says, what does it mean that he had the Ruach of Hashem? He looks at what Hashem said to Moshe in Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, Hashem says to Moshe, Ra'o ra'isi es ani ami asher b'Mitzrayim. I have surely seen the pain of my children that are in Mitzrayim. What does it mean that it says, Ra'o ra'isi, that Hashem said, I saw and I saw? Hashem says to Moshe, I see them now that they're in pain, but I also see in the future these people are going to sin. They're going to sin with the Egel. But even so, I'm going to judge them by seeing their pain now. And this is what Asniel said to Hashem. Ben zakim, ben chayavim, alav lahoshiyam. Whether they are doing the right thing or whether they're not quite doing the right thing, Hashem, please save them. And Hashem listens to Asniel, and he took care of Kushan Rishatayim. And Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Vatishkot ha'aret arba'im shana. And the land is quiet for 40 years. Vayamas Asniel ben Kenaz. And Asniel ben Kenaz dies. These 40 years of quiet, which also include the 8 years of service, which proves to us that it couldn't have been so terrible. But then Asniel ben Kenaz dies. So we have 8 years of serving, 32 years of quiet. And when he dies, although there's once again a system of local judges and leaders, there isn't one leader who takes over. And therefore, once again, there's a weakening of the spiritual stature of the nation. And this time, it's Moab who is going to come. We know Moab well, too. First of all, he's a child of Lot, and also the king Balak, who worked with Bilam, comes to him. Moab has been waiting since the defeat of Balak to come back and wage war against the Jews. The king who's going to stand up, his name was Eglon. He is a grandson of Balak. And as Balak did, he also has a certain respect towards Hashem. So although he's fighting against the Jews, we'll see that he does believe in Hashem. In Pasuk Yud Gimel in verse 13, we see that Balak does not fight on his own, but he gathers together Ammon and Amalek. How painful for us, this coalition is all, they're all descendants from Avram Avinu, new enemies, old enemies. Amalek, as we see, takes the opportunity to fight whenever we can. It's a hard blow. These are three nations who the Jews are commanded, you're not allowed to start up a fight with them. They should be expected to be kind to the Jews. Don't start up with us. We're not going to, you know we can't start up with you, so leave us alone. Well, we sort of expected to get it back from Aram, who's a more distant relative, to get it from our own cousins, is like our closer cousins, is a harder blow. Vayelach, Pasuk 13, verse 13, Vayelach, Vayachas Yisrael, and he goes and he hits the Jewish nation, Eglon, Vayershu Ir HaTamarim, and they capture one city called Ir HaTamarim. And although it's only one city, it's a huge blow because for the first time, after all the battles of Yehoshua and the battles that we did in Perek Aleph in the first chapter, here is a war that they lost. Parenthetically, which war was it? Which city was it? Which city did they lose? Ir HaTamarim. We spoke about it 2 days ago, two generations after the Bnei HaKeni left there. Everyone thought that they would lose out by leaving a beautiful city to go to the desert to learn Torah, but look how much they gained. They weren't hurt. They weren't captured. The Jews serve Eglon here for 18 years, a longer period of time before they start to cry out, perhaps because the sins were lighter, meaning the Navi doesn't specify what exactly was going on, and therefore maybe they didn't feel of urgency of what they had to do to correct. Also, perhaps this serving of Eglon was lighter. Maybe they just had to bring him a gift every year. It's unclear exactly, but we do see that for 18 years they waited before they cried out. And then we have from Pasuk Tesvav to Chaf Gimel, from verse 15 to 23, the salvation is going to come. And I'm going to tell you the story of how it happens. The salvation will come through the hands of the Shofet, the new Shofet, whose name is Ehud ben Gera, and he comes from the tribe from the Shevet of Binyamin. It's interesting. Every Shevet has a Shofet or a Navi coming from him, as we'll see through Sefer Shoftim, besides the tribe of Shimon. But whenever Esav or Amalek is involved, the salvation has to come from someone who comes from the descendants of Rachel. really the only ones who could stand up against Esav, because Esav is Yaakov's brother, and we know about that fight. But it's only the children of Rachel who could say, we never fought with our brothers, because it's Yosef and Binyamin. Binyamin was not around by Mechiras Yosef. So therefore, it's always going to be a descendant of Rachel, here in this case, Ehud ben Gera, who comes from the tribe of Binyamin. Besides being from Shevet Binyamin, the only thing we know about him is that he is a lefty. He works, his left hand is dominant, which will have practical implications in the way that he is going to kill Eglon. And we know about Eglon, the Pasuk calls him an Ish Bari Ma'od. He is a very healthy man. It means he is quite obese. What Eglon Ehud does is he takes a sword, and this sword has a blade on either side, and it's a very short blade, and he puts it under his clothing, but because he is a lefty, the sword goes in on his right side, so it's not noticed. Ehud brings the yearly gift offering that the Jews had to bring to Eglon. He brings it to Eglon, and then he didn't come on his own. He had come with other Jews, and he accompanies the other Jews to Gilgal so that they should be out of the way when he's going to actually kill Eglon. And then he comes back to the court and he tells the court, I have a secret missive from Hashem. I have to talk to Eglon privately. Here we will see how Eglon fears Hashem, and he sends everyone else away so that he can hear. Eglon was sitting on a special chair, and he stood up so that he can hear. Eglon is a descendant of Lot, as we said, who Lot himself had two drives. On one hand, he follows Avraham, and he welcomes the guests, and he doesn't tell on Sarah. And on the other hand, he lives in Sodom. Eglon, too, was bad to the Jews, but we see he does believe in Hashem. As a reward, he's going to have two descendants. One is Rus, and one is Arpah. And again, they're going to take two very different paths, but we know that Rus becomes the matriarch of the royal family of David HaMelech, who will descend from Rus, who is a descendant of this Eglon. So Eglon does get reward for his belief and his honoring of Hashem. And so he picks himself up off his special chair, and he's presumably using both hands to get himself up, to stand himself up. As we said, he's a very big person. And Ehud takes his left hand, pulls out the sword, and sticks it into Eglon's stomach, killing him. The Pasuk says, the fat covers the blade and the handle, and his intestines come out. And in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, in verse 23, Beyetze Ehud Hamistreina, and Ehud comes out of, and he goes out through the hallway, Beyiskar Dalsais Ha'aliyah Ba'adai V'na'al. And he closes the door of the attic where he was talking to Eglon on his own, Vina'al, and he locks it. He locks the door behind him. It could be the smell of the intestines, or it could be just the locked door. The servants imagined that the king was using the bathroom and left him alone. But after some time, they force the doors open, and they see, to their horror, that he is dead. And the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Chafav 26, Ve'ehud nimlat ad hisham, they're looking around and they're waiting and they're wondering. And while they are wondering what's going on, Ehud has run away. And Ehud has gone past the psilim and he is running away. And he blows his shofar and he gathers his troops and he says, come, today is the day where we can attack Moab and we could save ourselves from our enemies. Pasuk Chaf Tes 29, Ve'yaku es Moab ve'esahi, and they hit Moab on that day, ka'aser salafim ish, like 2,000 people, kol shamein, all the well-built people, v'chol ish chayel, and all the strong people, v'lo nimlat ish. No one was able to escape. And in Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, Vatikana Moav Bayom Hahu, Tachas Yad Yisrael, and Moav was vanquished on that day under the hand of Yisrael, Vatishkot Haaretz Shmonim Shana, and the land was silent for 80 years. I remember when I learned this in school, our teacher made us remain silent for 80 seconds. She just stopped talking and we were all just sitting and watching her. And 80 seconds is a very long time when there's silence. and she was trying to drive home a message to us. 80 years is a very, very long time of quiet. And this is the first time that Jews are allowed to actually kill Moav in our history, because they started up and then we have peace for 80 years. There are a tremendous number of miracles that had to take place here. Eglon is not an unintelligent king, and this is not a foolish nation. They wouldn't have been able to rule the Jews for 18 years if he were. This can look like a clever palace intrigue, a very clever murderer, but it's clear to anyone who bothers to look that there's many miracles that are happening here. Number one, they have to trust him, the servants have to trust him to leave them himself. Number two, they have to not notice the knife on his right side. Eglon has to be willing to get up from his chair. The blood has to go out naturally and not on Ehud, otherwise they would suspect him. And of course, the murder has to work, the knife has to go in. We will not meet Moav again until Melachim Beis. Many, many, many years will pass before Moav will have the audacity to start up again. A short afterword to this parak is in verse 31, Lamed Aleph. Va'acharav, and after him, after Ehud, haya Shamgar ben Anas. There was Shamgar ben Anas, who vayachas plishtim shesh meos ish, and he hit the plishtim, 600 of them, b'malmad habakar. He used something, it's a sharpened agricultural implement that was used to drive oxen forward as they plowed the field. So an agricultural implement. Ve'yashagam hu es Yisrael. And he also saved the Jewish nation. Of Shamgar we know nothing more. Later on in Parakeh, in the fifth chapter, we're going to see in the victory song of Devorah that he's going to be mentioned there as a time when the roads were deserted and the people who were walking on the roads had to go on long circuitous paths to avoid the Canaanites, who obviously then were not safe for the Jewish people to be around. So even though he killed 600 plishtim, it's, first of all, it's not a large number, and second of all, it seems like they didn't have many weapons at that time. They were using the tools of their farm. So that Shamgar was able to prevail against 600 plishtim using only this oxen driver is a miracle, but as we see, it did not have a lasting impact. Thank you for learning in memory of our dear grandmothers, Miriam Schenker, Rachel Friedman, Teresa Schreiber, and Bella Oppenheimer, Aleihem HaShalom, Neshot Chayil, who lived with the utmost commitment to Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, despite the physical and spiritual challenges they faced living in the United States, Israel, or Europe. May their example continue to inspire our families and the families of Klal Yisrael. Nina and Chaim Schenker.